morning. I want to add an update to the announcements that Glenn was giving. I know that we heard last week about the school kits for kids and how that packing process is happening. Do you know that we packed 306 backpacks last Sunday? Isn't that amazing? Yes. And then the very next day, the families came and received those backpacks. So they're in the hands of the kids, and just what a wonderful way for our church to extend the love of God, to show families in need in our community that, hey, God's got you. All right, so thanks for being a part of that. I'm wondering, have you ever been in a situation where you've been separated, like from a group or from a leader or a guide, something kind of like that before? It can be unsettling when you're separated. Hopefully because you're here, you somehow found your way back to whatever you were separated from. A number of years ago, my husband Gary and I, this is before we were married, but we were dating, we went on a hike with a big group of friends. In fact, here's a picture of the hiking group that day. This is out in Colorado. So you can see in the lower left, my husband Gary and then myself next to him. And that's a pretty big group to go hiking with. So of course we didn't stay together the whole time. We kind of split into pairs or small groups, and then it was a long hike, so we would kind of swap around conversation partners and that sort of thing. But we all knew the destination, and then we would regroup at the destination. Well, when we got there, or at least when most of the group had arrived to the destination, word started kind of coming back through the smaller groups. Hey, has anybody seen Greg? Greg is the blonde man, back row, middle. Well, you know, whose group is Greg and where's Greg? No, nobody has Greg. Nobody has seen Greg for a while, it turns out. Where's Greg? So we started getting pretty concerned. Is he lost? Is he injured? What is going on? We don't even know the story. How could he have gotten separated from us? We weren't sure, but we knew we were separated from Greg. We were pretty concerned. To make matters worse, we had no way of contacting him. He had left his phone in somebody's car. So we just had to do as best as we could. So we, of course, retraced our steps. We're looking everywhere for Greg. Got back down. We went to great lengths to find Greg and reconnect with Greg. And it was very unsettling being separated from someone that we cared about. Well, it turns out that Greg was fine. Greg had run into another group of friends and just decided to go back down the mountain with them without telling anyone. You don't do that, right? So, in case you were wondering, don't do that. Don't go off with a different group. So, thankfully, Greg was safe. But it was really disconcerting and scary to be separated from him. I feel like I'm separated from you guys, because I typically worship at the downtown Rochester campus. And so that's a little bit hard sometimes being separated from more of our church family here. But I am Shelley Nomura. I'm a campus missionary with Crew at the University of New Hampshire. And you already heard about my husband, the wonderful Gary Nomura. And we have three children that are fairly young and keep us on our toes. Right, kiddos? Yes. So I am pleased to be here with you this morning because we are talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So as you may know, we've been working ourselves through the book of Romans this summer, which is a letter in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome. Now, at that time, being a Christian in Rome was a really brand new thing. So they needed a lot of help and instruction to know what is this faith that they have embraced and then how to practically live that out. So that's what the book is about. And if you were here last week, you got to hear Sue Densmore talk about how there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. That through his work on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for us. He substituted himself. And so not only is our broken relationship with God now restored, so we have friendship with him, but we also have the opportunity to be with him and separated from him for eternity. Today we're going to look at the very last part of Romans chapter 8. So let's read it together. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. I'll put it up on the screen, and you're welcome to follow along there or in a Bible or on your phone. But here it is. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray. Jesus, be here today. Please speak to us through your word and tell us what we need, what our hearts need to believe, that nothing can separate us from your love. Amen. Okay. Let's go back and take that passage from the top. There's so much rich goodness in this. We want to make sure we get it all. So Paul starts out this passage by saying, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Okay, what wonderful things is he talking about, right? Well, we need to know that this is really a climactic point in the whole letter of Romans. So everything he's been talking about up to this point, especially chapters 5 through 8, climax right here. And here's what he's been talking about, that we have assurance of our salvation through Christ, that God's love for us is complete and we're secure in it, that we are vindicated and it's just as if we never sinned in the first place. Isn't that incredible? Total vindication. And that the trials and sufferings we experience in this life are nothing compared to the eternal victory, peace, and joy that we'll experience. So, yeah, those are some pretty wonderful things. And so what shall we say about them? Well, Paul goes on to pose three key questions. Number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? Number two, who then will condemn us? And number three, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? So let's just take those one at a time, starting with, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we need to understand, what does it mean that God is for us? That concept of for us is actually a legal term. And it means that God has already declared the verdict not guilty. He's declared it, and nothing can change that. It's a guarantee. Final, set in stone, not guilty. And he is so for us that he spared nothing, not even his own son. Having a child myself, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine sparing my own son. And yet, God did that. He spared his own son who took that guilty verdict for us, and that's why we have no condemnation. God took his dearest, his own son, his dearest, to help us, the neediest. It's incredible what he did. And not only will God see us as not guilty on the last day, but he sees us as not guilty every single day until then. Over and over and over, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. So whatever you do tomorrow, not guilty. Not that that's license, right? We know that. But we have freedom and peace knowing that we are not guilty. But wait, okay, I sin every day. Maybe you're thinking that, I'm thinking that. Yes, it's true. And you know, Paul was thinking that too. Because he talks about that in chapter 7. He says, I'm all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I try not to do the bad thing, but I do it anyway. A lot of us can relate to that. I feel like parenting brings that out in me. And it's like, I'm trying so hard to not lose it with these beauties over here. And yet, when they do that thing for the 10th time, oh man, it's hard. It's hard not to lose it. And so I know that feeling of like, man, can I ever mature enough to where I'm like not doing the same sin over and over again? And that is just evidence of the sin nature that's in us. Because we're all born with that. I mean, it's just, it's reality. It's the reality of the human journey. We are all born with a sin nature, which basically has the effect of infecting our human nature with sin. It's like we're born with a cancer, stage 4, sin has spread to everywhere. And that is our identity apart from Christ. But once we are all in with Christ, once we are following him and we are adopted into God's family, that sin nature is no longer our identity. Sure, it's still with us, and we have to fight against it, but it's no longer who we are. It's just, our sin is just how we are sometimes. Rather, now we have the Spirit in us. And Paul talks about that in, let's see, is that the right one? In verse 9, a little bit earlier in the chapter, he says, but you are not controlled by your sin nature. You, followers of Christ, you're not controlled by your sin nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And if you are all in with Christ, you do have the Spirit of God living in you. So now that we have the power of the Holy Spirit helping us fight sin, because we all know we can't do that on our own strength, right? We've got to harness the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Now, our identity is in Christ. And we could talk for hours about what that means, our identity in Christ, and that would be a wonderful conversation. But for the sake of time, let me just remind you of a few aspects of our identity in Christ. It means that we are adopted as children of the King. It means we are approved to share his hope with the world. It means that we are acquitted, not condemned. It means we are accepted, not rejected. It means we are adored, not scorned. That's some incredible truth about our identity in Christ. And yes, we are works in progress, of course. So we harness that power of the Holy Spirit to fight sin. Not because we need to fight sin to be accepted, to be approved, to be acquitted. That's already done. But we fight sin in the power of the Holy Spirit because we love God and we want to honor him and obey him and grow in righteousness and experiencing that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that same gracious Spirit in the Lord that has not even spared his own son for us, that Spirit will not withhold anything that's according to his will for those who are his. Now, that doesn't mean we get everything we want, right? Most of us already know that, right? We don't get everything we want in the Christian journey, but we get everything we need. My husband and I have been married for 8 years. I've spent at least twice that many years before praying for a husband. It was a desire of my heart, really wanted to be married, and I spent nearly 2 decades praying and praying and waiting and waiting. And what did I get during those years? Maybe not the thing I was asking for, but you know what I got? I got time and opportunity. opportunity to invest in so many other people. So much opportunity to care for people, to reach out with God's love. And it just goes to show me, God knows best what is best for me. He knows better than I do what's best for me, for all of us. The Bible says that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Not everything we want, but everything we need for life and godliness. So if God is that much for us, who can be against us? Well, you're probably thinking of somebody right now, right? Well, my boss is kind of against me. My mother's a little bit against me. You know, you've got somebody in your mind, probably. And sure, people oppose us. Our circumstances seem to be against us. Yes, and I don't mean to belittle that, and Paul is not either. But what he's suggesting is that all that stuff that's trying to oppose us and be against us in this life is ultimately nothing compared to the power of God who is for us. Those things may stand in our way now, but in the end, it will all melt away, and none of it will be in blocking our path to God. You know, this is kind of like every great hero story. It's kind of like this. You've got kind of the average person who then comes up against all this opposition and hardship and suffering, and it's because of having to work through that that they then come out the great hero on the other side. But nobody saw that potential initially. It was through conquering the opposition, the hardship, and the suffering. And you know, that's our story too, except that we're not the ones doing the conquering. It's God who has the victory through Christ on our behalf. But because of that, we come out on the other side changed. We come out more like Christ because of the suffering and the hardships that we experience in this life. So, second question. Well, first question, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one, ultimately. Second question, who then will condemn us? Well, Satan certainly tries. He tries every day, and I'm sure we all experience this. He just whispers into our hearts lies, lie after lie, particularly lies about our worth, our value, and our purpose. And this is not anything new. It's not unique to you. It's not unique to me. This is the first lie that he told back in the garden when he spoke to Eve and said, you know what the problem really is here? You know why God's withholding this fruit from you? It's because God doesn't really love you. It's the age-old lie, and he continues to whisper it to us, and we continue to fall for it. He wants you to believe that other people and things actually will conquer you, that addiction that you're struggling with, that will get you in the end. He wants you to believe that person that's trying to ruin your reputation will have the final say. He wants you to believe that those circumstances that are threatening your finances and threatening your family will get you in the end. And sure, those things weigh us down. Sure, they are great oppositions that we have to face. But the schemes of Satan are nothing compared to the supreme power of God. God is over all those things, and we can trust him, and we know that no matter what suffering we endure in this life, on the final day, when we are with him face to face, it will all melt away. God is for us and not against us. So third question, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? I think it's so important that Paul asks this question right here, because I don't know about you, but it's one thing, when I think this through, it's like it's one thing for me to know that my punishment has been taken away. That's incredible. But it still leaves me going, okay, but am I loved? my own parenting. When, back to that example of like my child is doing that thing for the millionth time, I may have a moment of mercy and choose not to administer the punishment, but when they're just pushing my buttons over and over and over, it's like, ugh! I want to love them unconditionally, but it's hard. You guys know what that's like. It's hard. And so I can appreciate when I think about my own struggle to love in the midst of my children's repeated naughtiness, I can see where this question comes up. Okay, the Lord has been merciful and has taken my punishment away, and that's amazing. But now is he just kind of tolerating me? What's up? So, this is a very important question, and it's very personal to Paul, too. He gives this list. Let's take a look at it. He says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? That is not a random list. Paul experienced every single one of those hardships during his missionary journeys. And I bet he had lots of opportunities to doubt and question God's love during those times. God, why are you letting this happen? Do you not love me anymore? What's going on? But we need to remember what Jesus has said. Jesus promised us that here on earth you will have many troubles and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So anybody who thinks that following Christ, that living the Christian life is going to be happy and joyful, no, you have been misled, my friend. And we best not be pushing that kind of a Christianity onto others as well. That is false. And it's just setting people up for disillusionment and disappointment. We've been promised suffering. We've been promised hardship. And yet we've also been promised supreme victory. Because really, everybody's going to have suffering and hardship, right? We're no different than others. That's what our lot is this side of heaven. But supreme victory is in Christ. And Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 8, he says that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that God will reveal to us later. So what's going on in your life that's maybe causing you to doubt or question God's love for you? Is it that person that God took away too soon? Is it that financial struggle that you just can't seem to get out from under? Is it a conflict with someone close to you that you just can't seem to resolve? Is it that health concern that's just not resolving? Or is it that thing that you've been praying for over and over and over and over again for so long without the promise of a yes answer? Despite all these things, these very real and difficult things in our lives, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about that phrase, overwhelming victory. You might know some translations say that we are more than conquerors in Christ, and that's another great way of saying that. The word, the Greek word there that we've translated overwhelming victory or more than conquerors is huperneikao, and it means to prevail completely. So we're not saying that, like, in the end, God just barely wins. That it's like a really tough battle and Christ just barely skates by. No, that's not at all what we're saying here. This is saying that we are winning the most glorious, supreme victory, complete prevailing because of Christ. side just totally squashes the other side. And it's just that complete, that supreme. And it's interesting that there's definitely a sense in the original Greek here of a we. We are winning a most glorious, supreme victory. Of course, we're not the ones doing it. Christ is doing it. But the implication here is that it's not like Christ is winning for you, 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 Christ is winning for you. He's winning for us collectively because he wants us to really be in this together. And don't we know we need that? Man, when it's hard, I need you to pray for me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to remind me to have the eternal perspective that no matter how hard it gets here, in the end, the victory is ours through Christ. We need each other to do that. So let's remember that this is a big we. We've got to be in it together. I have become familiar with a song recently. It's called No Reason to Fear. It's a gospel song. And I just want to play a little bit of it for you. I'm going to put the lyrics up, and it's hard for me not to dance, so I probably will. And you feel free to dance or clap along as well. Maybe the worship team can learn that one for next week. That'd be awesome. No matter what the doctors say, Jehovah has the final say. No matter what my money says, no matter what the lawyers say, no matter what my mother says, Jehovah has the final say. Right. So, let's take a look. Let's see. There we go. Okay, the final bit of our passage here. I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So you see that Paul gives these broad pairs of terms, death, life, angels, demons, today, tomorrow, above, below. Basically, he's just leaving no loophole. He's saying nothing, absolutely nothing. For those of us who have been adopted into God's family, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not the allurements of this life, not the sufferings of today, not the uncertainties of tomorrow, not the dark forces of the world that would whisper to us that we are separated. No, that's a lie. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, as we said before, sometimes we believe that we are separated or can be separated. Maybe it's because you're thinking, but I did that unforgivable thing. No. When we say that Christ can't forgive that thing I did, we are saying that he is not the Almighty God, that he does not have enough power to forgive all of it. And that is a lie. That is blasphemy. Christ is Almighty God. He has forgiven it all. He has the power to. He did it. It's done. Let's stop talking about it and move on. Okay. Now, I mentioned to you before that my thing is like, I keep doing that sin over and over again. And I know that God has forgiven me, and he kind of loves me in an I have to love you kind of way, but like, does he really love me in an I want to love you kind of way? And that's the lie that I fight on a daily basis. But I have got to remember what the Bible says, that the Lord treasures me. He cherishes me, he adores me, and not just when I'm measuring up, because it's not about measuring up. It's just because I'm me and I'm his. That's it. He loves me, and I'm not separated from his love. Perhaps others have told you that God doesn't love you or couldn't love you for whatever reason. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter anything about you. If you are all in with God, he is all in with you, not separated from his love. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not my sin, not my secrets, not my status, not my shame, not my deeds, not my dark side, not the demons, not even the devil himself can ever separate me from Christ's love. I'm secure in Christ's love. You are secure in Christ's love. Let's pray. God, thank you. Oh my goodness. We are so secure in your love. It's amazing. And yet, we struggle to believe it every moment of every day. Please, please help us and help us to help each other remember that you have promised that your love for us is secure and that you are true to your word. You keep your promises, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can believe you, we can trust you, that you have declared